I remember an experience as a child. My sister had received a badminton set. I believe it was a birthday gift. And my brother and I couldn't wait to get our hands on it. So a couple of days later, we went out in the yard. She was gone, and we had a grand time playing with that badminton set. We lost one of the birdies. Well, when she came home, she wasn't very happy. She told our daddy, he wasn't very happy, and he laid the law down to us, told us in no uncertain terms we were never to touch that badminton set again, and then he went into vivid detail describing what would happen if we did. A couple of days later, my sister was gone, and we were having a grand time in the backyard with the badminton set. The birdie flew up and got caught in the tree. And it wouldn't come down. And we threw things up and we couldn't get it to come down. And my brother said, "What will we do?" We were in a panic because we knew that it was not just a matter of getting in trouble. This was worse. The end was near. Judgment day was coming. And my brother said, "What can we do?" And I said, "We can pray." And I kid you not, my brother Robert and I got down on our knees in the backyard and we prayed that God would deliver that birdie from the tree. There was a gust of wind, I promise you, and the birdie came down and we sang "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." Three years ago, when I got the news one Sunday that my brother Robert had an aortic dissection, I prayed that he would be healed, and he wasn't. The next day, he died. We have been conditioned to expect a direct relation between input and output. We believe if you study hard in school, you're going to get good grades. If you work hard and apply yourself, you will be successful. If you invest your money wisely, you'll get a good return. If we give our children the right guidance and place them in the right schools, give them the best opportunities, they will turn out well. And we believe if we're good, devout, and faithful Christians, that God will bless us with good health and happiness and success, and when we are in trouble, He will answer our prayers. That is the way life is supposed to be. We believe in the green pastures and the still waters and the paths of righteousness. We believe that life is good, and when we get in trouble, we should pray and God will answer those prayers. When people are sick, we should be able to pray and they will be healed. But we know how quickly life can turn. A sudden illness, a broken relationship, a financial disaster, a tragic accident, a disease, a tragedy. And we've all been there. We know the hurt, the pain, the agonizing emptiness. When I gave Thee the scripture for today, I said, "Thee, this 88th psalm is depressing," and it is. There is not one word of hope in that entire psalm. Life for the psalmist is spiraling out of control. And the psalmist is pleading to God, praying to God, asking God to hear his prayer, to answer him in his time of distress. But he hears no answer. He is shunned, he is cast off, he is helpless. There's not a word of hope. In fact, the final word in this psalm, and you read it wonderfully well out of the King James, but if you could have read it out of the Hebrew, it would have been the same. The final word in the psalm is darkness. And that's where so many of God's children are. You've read C.S. Lewis? Have you ever read his book, A Grief Observed, when he lost his wife and he said, God is silent? He said, where is God? When you're happy, when you're so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you're tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, well, you feel like you'll be welcomed with open arms. But if you go to God when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, what do you find? A door slammed in your face, a sound of bolting and a double bolting on the inside, and after that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. This is what my friend was experiencing a few years ago when I was visiting him and his body had been ravaged by chemotherapy and radiation, and he looked at me and said, Ray, there is one thing I do not understand. He said, my name is on prayer lists all over this country. People I don't even know are praying for me every day, and I'm not getting any better. I don't understand it. We have been through so much in this church family. We've lost young people. There's been tragedy, sudden death. There's been illness, prolonged illness and suffering. We feel it not only in our church, but also in our community and our own families. Many of you know that Joyce's nephew, who is in his 40s, is battling cancer. We went to see him yesterday. They had a surprise birthday party for him in Kinston. And we were able to go. It was a wonderful, wonderful day. But we know in the back of our mind that he may not be here his next birthday. What happens when you pray and God doesn't answer, when all you hear is silence? If you came looking for answers today, I may disappoint you. I don't have the answers. But I would like to share with you four observations, thoughts, that come from my experience and from Holy Scripture. The first is simply this. We need to be honest. We need to be honest with our feelings. We need to be honest about who we are. We need to be honest about our doubts and our fears and our anger, and we need to be honest with God. You see, what Fee read for us is an honest appeal. These are honest words from somebody who is hurt, somebody who feels that God has deserted him, and somebody who is full of doubt and fear and anger because God will not answer his prayer. It is a desperate speech, but it is speech. It is a negative word, but it is a word. And the most significant thing about this is it is directed to God. And you know, actually, the 88th Psalm may be one of the most authentic writings in all of Scripture because it describes how life really is. Some of you have heard me tell the story a number of years ago about a man whose son was tragically killed in an automobile accident. And the minister tells the story that he received the word and he had the terrible task of going to tell the mother and the father. Well, as you can imagine, they reacted in just an unbelievable. They couldn't take it in. They were shocked. They were stunned. The grief was so strange. But the father became angry. His immediate reaction was anger. Why would God take my son away from me? We're good people. We're Christian people. We're active in the church. Why would God do this to me? And the minister said for over an hour he listened to the father vent and direct his anger and to shake his fist at God. When the minister was getting ready to leave, the man looked at him and sarcastically said, "Well, I guess you're ready to have a prayer." And the minister looked at him and said, "I thought that's what we have been doing for the last hour." When you're angry, express your anger to God. When you have questions, question God. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "I know I'm not supposed to question." Who told you that? What do you think Jesus is doing on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" If Jesus can question God, then can't we? A second observation. God is not the cause of suffering and tragedy and disease and pain. But God is the one who suffers with us. He not only suffers for us, but he suffers with us. You see, I believe when Jesus was dying on the cross, and when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he was taking all of the hurt and all of the pain and all of the questions of humanity, and all of those were rolled together in that one dynamic moment on the cross. I was telling a Sunday school class a few weeks ago about one of the most tragic funeral services I had to conduct a number of years ago. A little boy who was about 4 years old who had been killed on a tricycle that he had received on his birthday. It was such a sad, sad thing, and the family was devastated and distraught, and it was time for the funeral service to begin, but they couldn't let go. They wouldn't let the funeral director close the casket, and we waited and we waited, and finally we went into the chapel to have the service. The family told me later, they said, "We don't remember anything about that. We didn't hear one word you said except..." There was one thing. They said there was one statement you made. The statement was, "If you think that no one understands what you're going through, if you think that no one knows the depth of your pain and your suffering and your heartache and your loss, there is one who knows, and that's God. Because you see, he lost his son too." They said that was the only thing that they remembered, and they held on to that. When you are brokenhearted and you are weeping, Jesus is weeping with you. You know, when he stood beside the grave of his friend Lazarus and he wept, I believe Jesus has wept beside multitudes of graves and in hospital rooms. And at the sites of tragedy, God understands. A third thing. Light shines the brightest in the darkness. Many of you heard Keith Steirwalt Wednesday night give an excellent presentation, not only on advanced directives, but really on life. And this is what he said. He said, "We are too prone to interpret severe illness and death as a time of darkness where God moves away from us, rather than to recognize God's light in the dark spaces of our life. There is a light that shines in the darkness." That's the good news of the gospel. Doesn't matter how dark it is, there'll always be a light that will shine in that darkness. And whenever you see a tragedy, when you see someone suffering, as we've seen in this community, look how people respond with acts of mercy and love and grace. When we were getting ready to leave Kinston yesterday, William Jr.'s wife told me, she said, "I want to tell you something." She said, "Throughout this whole ordeal, She said, we have seen God's mercy and His grace everywhere we turn. And she told me about their car. They were involved in an accident and they took their car to a mechanic to have him fix the car. They didn't know this guy. He didn't know them. But when she went to pick up the car, he found out that her husband was suffering from cancer and he said, may I pray for him? And he has become a friend who's praying daily for him, and he came to the party yesterday. The car mechanic was there. Acts of mercy and love and grace. And we've seen it the way that Sunday school classes and groups, church, the whole community has responded to people in their time of need. The light shines the brightest in the darkness. And then the final thing is this. I went to see Helen Linder a couple of weeks ago. And Evelyn, I think I told you, when I walked into her room, she was humming, "We'll Understand It Better By and By." Just the very words that the quartet shared with us. I don't have the answers. But I truly believe with all of my heart that one day, we'll be able to see the world as God sees it. You see, we can't understand it now because we don't see the world the way that God does. And faith, when Thee read from Hebrews, faith is when we don't have the answer. Faith is when your prayers are not being answered, at least not that we can see. We don't see the world the same way that God sees it. When the psalmist came to the conclusion that all is darkness, if you go to the 139th Psalm, it reads, "Even the darkness is not dark to thee. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light to thee." I don't know how God is going to do this, but I really believe that one day, when we get to heaven, we're going to know that everything's all right. And so many of the questions that we have now are not even going to matter anymore, because everything will be changed. We'll understand it better by and by. When Becky, when Chad was going through his terrible illness, we'd always say to each other, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Well, you know, if he had had those treatments and there'd been a cure, boy, we would have all had faith. We would have been rejoicing. But one day, when things were looking bad, I didn't say anything to Chad, but he looked at me and he said, I'm keeping the faith. And then he said, you know, if I had all the answers, it wouldn't be faith, would it? We'll understand it better by and by. Let us pray. Dear God, come to us in our weakness, in our fears, in our doubts. And give us the reassurance of your love and your grace and your presence, and the promise that you will never leave us and never forsake us. And even in your silence, may we understand that it is not that you're absent, but maybe you are present to us in a way that we simply cannot comprehend. And we are invited to enter into that mystery, to experience your mercy in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen.